I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. We're looking this morning at Luke, chapter 20, beginning in verse 45 through chapter 21, verse 4, continuing in a series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. Hear the Word of God. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This is the Word of God, and we give thanks to Him for it. Let us pray. Lord, we need Your Word. We need its truth. We need its light. We need the revelation it makes to us of our Savior. We need Your grace to come to us through the reading and study, the preaching and hearing of Your Word. And so, Father, we pray for that grace. We pray for Your Spirit. We pray for Your light. We pray that You would feed our hungry souls on the manna of the Word of God. And Father, we pray that as we study Your Word, that we might worship You in that very study. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. What impresses Jesus? In the passage that is before us today, we get a sense of what it is that does not impress Jesus, as well as we see what it is that does impress Jesus here in this passage before us. In the context, and over the last few weeks, we've seen how Jesus has thwarted a couple of attempts by his opponents or detractors to get him into hot water or to embarrass or stump him with an unanswerable question. And we've seen that how Jesus deftly and solidly answered their questions, whether it was a question about paying taxes or a question that had to do with marriage in the resurrection. Jesus answered them so well that we read, they dared not ask him any more questions. Well, they weren't asking him any more questions, but now it was Jesus' turn to ask them the question. We saw last week how Jesus put to them his own question, his own riddle. How if David refers to the Messiah as Lord, how can the Messiah be David's son, as was commonly assumed would be the case and indeed is taught in Scripture. And he put that to them, not so much to stump them or embarrass them, but to make them think about who Jesus is as the Messiah and the Son of David, indeed greater than David, David's Lord. Well, in these verses, Jesus continues to confront the Jewish leaders in Israel. And he does so first in the end of chapter 20 by confronting and warning against their hypocrisy, at least for those for whom that term fits. And then second, he commends the gift of a poor widow. And in so doing, he both rebukes the hypocrites and he shows what it is that he is really looking for, what it is that impresses Jesus, which is another way of saying what it is that impresses God, that impresses the Lord. So let's take a look. First of all, we see then in chapter 20, verses 45 through 47, what definitely does not impress Jesus. That is outward religious show. Jesus, which is to say God, is not impressed with hollow, empty religious show. You know, people whose goal it is to gain the approval of others, indeed their admiration for how religious they are. People, frankly, who are impressed with themselves and desire that others should be as impressed with themselves as they are. So Jesus tells the disciples to beware of the scribes. The word beware means to pay attention to take heed to, which could be positively, pay attention to this, but it could also be negative. Take heed to this to avoid it. And that's obviously the sense here. Take heed. That's why the ESV renders it, beware of them. Notice them to avoid them, to avoid the same trap into which they have fallen. The scribes, often paired up with the Pharisees in that familiar phrase, the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were experts in the Old Testament, particularly experts in Old Testament law. Some translations describe them as lawyers, but they really weren't lawyers in the sense we think of it. They were more experts in Old Testament law, and certainly questions pertaining to it or application of it was their specialty. They were noted for their expertise in the Old Testament and generally admired for that expertise. However, Jesus says to beware of them. And notice that he says this, Luke notes this, in the hearing of all the people. This wasn't a quiet, confidential discussion with his disciples. He said this in front of everyone, including his disciples and presumably the scribes. So at the same time, Jesus both advises, teaches, guides his disciples, announces something to the crowd, and rebukes the scribes in their attitudes all at the same time. But why this warning? Well, it had to do with the character of the scribes. And in rapid fire, almost bullet point fashion, Jesus lists the various complaints that he has with the scribes. And he says, first of all, they like to walk around in long robes. Now, a word about New Testament era clothing might be in order. Of course, there were a lot of variations, but there was a theme. And generally, you had some sort of undergarment on, a loincloth or some sort of undergarment. And then on top of that, you typically would have a tunic, almost like a long T-shirt. It would just fit over you. It would go down usually to below your knees, though not necessarily to your ankles. And that probably was the garment over which the soldiers cast lots at Jesus' crucifixion, that simple first outward garment that people typically wore. In fact, when you come across the expression to gird up your loins, that's usually the garment referred to. Because it was down, came down somewhere between the knees and the ankles, obviously it restricted your feet if you tried to run or work or whatever. And so to gird up the loins was to hitch that tunic up above your knees to give your legs more freedom to work, run, whatever needed to be done. And then over that garment, there would typically be some sort of light robe that would also come down about the same length. Or sometimes it would be a large square of material that could be worn as a shawl or a wrap of some sort as the outer garment. And in that case, sometimes would be used as one's cover at night when you slept, the same garment. And so you see, you can understand where the scriptures teach about not holding someone's garment as pledge overnight, because that would be their cover against a cool evening. Well, when Jesus talks about the robes that the scribes were wearing and walking about in, he's describing not just that simple cover, but a very fancy garment, probably colorful, probably expensive, often highly ornamented with a fringe or some other little things hanging off of it to make it more ornamental. And it is not even just this garment, but they like to walk about. They like to parade about in their garment as people on the streets would presumably gawk in admiration. And Jesus takes issue with that. Now, the equivalent today would have to say would probably be some garment that's meant to sort of draw people's attention. Maybe a very expensive custom-made suit, or maybe some outfit that is outlandish or very fashion-forward that's basically saying, look what I'm wearing and you're not. That kind of thing. And so that's probably the kind of thing, if we were to translate it into the present day, that Jesus is talking about. But really, it came down beyond the garment to the attitude. They liked to walk around in it. They were attention seekers. They were looking for the eyes of all around them. He also goes on to say of the scribes, they loved greetings in the marketplaces. This is also verse 46. Now, typically, there were protocols for greeting rabbis or other religious authorities when one came upon them in public. And on the one hand, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that as a way of showing them respect. But the problem here is not so much the greeting. The problem is their heart. They loved greetings in the marketplace. They loved it. They lived for this stuff. They ate it up when people would give them these respectful greetings. It made them feel good. It made them feel important. It made them feel superior to others. Now, Jesus, back in Luke 11, had already rebuked the Pharisees for this love of these fancy greetings, and he now rebukes the scribes. All I can say to that is you may feel free to call me Alan. My parents called me that. It's perfectly fine. Some people will find it hard to call a pastor, any pastor, by their first name like that. And you can call me Pastor Allen or Pastor Johnson or whatever you want to call me. But Allen is perfectly fine. Reverend is kind of a title denoting ordination, not so much character, but marking someone as being ordained to the ministry. And I guess that's okay, not so much my preference. But we need to beware of a minister who insists on titles and insists on being greeted by such, or, for that matter, by elders or by deacons or anyone else who is fixated on titles and such as that. Humility militates against it. The respect is certainly appreciated, but if we love such things and insist on such things, then we have to wonder if our heart is in the right place. He goes on in his critique of the scribes. They love the best seats in the synagogues, and they love the place of honor at feasts. Best seats in the synagogue could be up near the ark where they kept the Torah. Seats at the feasts typically was nearest the host. The seat of honor, the place of honor. And you remember Jesus' admonitions on that. Take the least place, and if they want to invite you to the highest place, great. Better that than taking the highest place and being asked to go down to the foot of the table. Well, these scribes loved these places. They saw themselves as worthy of them. They deserved the places of honor. And these places reinforced, if only in their own minds, and perhaps in the minds of others, their superiority over common humanity and quite possibly their utter credibility with God in their own minds. So Jesus takes them to task for that love of place. They had to have the best place. They had to have the place of honor. And he goes on to say in verse 47, who devour widows' houses. Exactly how they do this, as it said, it's uncertain. Maybe they would manage the widow's property for them, but to their own advantage. Or maybe they would require them to put up their dwelling place as a security for a mortgage that they knew this widow could not repay, and then take their homes, maybe literally devouring them, eating them in that way. Whatever it was, and it's not specified, they, or at least many of them, are oppressing the very ones that they should be protecting. They are taking advantage of and defrauding the very ones they should be looking out for and caring for. And then the last thing Jesus mentions, verse 47, for a pretense make long prayers. Now, you know the Sermon on the Mount, you know Jesus has already addressed this in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's precisely what the scribes were doing, Jesus says. They would pray long, elaborate prayers for public consumption. Not so much praying in private. Their praying, Jesus says, is a pretense. His issue is with that. His problem is with it being not with long prayers. There's nothing wrong with long prayers, especially in private. But a pretense. This is for show. This is to impress people. The word pretense is a Greek word Luke uses. It refers to what is made to appear to others to hide the true state of things. Long prayers in public, no praying in private. And that's wrong. It's a pretense. It's a show. They give the appearance of being men of prayer, but they're not. Dear friends, if the only time that I pray, the only time that you pray is when other people are listening, there is a problem. There's a problem. Any praying we do in public with others or before others should be but the tip of the iceberg of our prayer lives. If I pray only as a minister, if I pray only as an elder or as a deacon or as person in the pew and not as a Christian, not when we're alone, then we need to repent. We're putting on a show. If we pray with the motive of somehow impressing other people, and anytime you pray in front of people, you need to check that motive. But if we pray to impress others, then we need to repent of that motive. Ask the Lord to forgive us for that. Now, these are the scribes. At least so many of them, Jesus could address them like this as a class. They're self-absorbed, self-important, self-serving hypocrites. It's what they are. Using people, defrauding people, putting on a show for people. There may have been some people who were impressed with them, but God was not impressed, and Jesus says to beware of them. Now you say, well, I haven't encountered any scribes walking about here lately. But the warning still is valid, is it not? We may not have scribes as such, but we still have people like them, people who use religion to their own advantage, who use religion to promote their own interests, still with us today. They're found in pulpits. They're found on sessions. They're found in diaconates. They're found in the pews of churches. They're certainly found on television. They're found on the internet. And Jesus says we need to recognize them and we need to avoid them. But we also need to beware, do we not? Because it's not just out there. It's in here. We all have just a little bit, at least, of the scribe in our own hearts. We want, in our fallenness, in our sinfulness, we want others to serve us. We want others to acclaim us. We want the place of comfort. We want the place of convenience. We want the place of honor. You need to fight this tendency like the plague. We need to humble ourselves. We need to practice putting that desire to death. Well, I realize it's well-intentioned. I will tell you, I almost never park in parking spaces at hospitals designated clergy parking. I park farther away, and I'll tell you why. One, it gets more steps in walking into the hospital, which I like. But I also don't, I want to put to death, I don't in any way want to encourage something that might make me think I should get any kind of special treatment. I'm here to serve, not to be served. I'm glad to park somewhere else and walk in and let someone park closer who needs to park closer. I've got good legs, I can walk. It's not a problem. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Yeah, you know, sometimes it's nice, but most of the time, don't take advantage of it. I don't want to encourage anything in my heart that somehow says, well, you should be treated better. You should be treated differently. But that's true for all of us. You know, the danger is, as Calvin said, that our hearts are idol factories, manufacture idols. And our number one idol is ourself. So fight that tendency. Humble yourself. Put it to death. Because notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 47. The reason to beware, they will receive the greater condemnation. People may have had the impression the scribes were God's choice, his favorites, his people. Not so. They are hellbound. And not only hellbound, but hellbound with a greater condemnation, Jesus says, than many who will be under condemnation. Now, we need to heed these words. This is from J.C. Ryle and his thoughts on the Gospels. Commenting on this passage, this is what he says. It's great. It's sobering, but well put. He says, but who among those who are condemned will receive the heaviest condemnation? It will not fall on the heathens who've never heard the truth. It will not fall on ignorant and neglected Englishmen, for whose souls, however sunk in profligacy, no man cared. It will fall on those who had great light and knowledge, but made no proper use of it. It will fall on those who professed great sanctity and religiousness, but in reality clung to their sins. In one word, the hypocrite will have the lowest place in hell. These are dreadful things, he says, but they are true. What impresses Jesus? Not self-serving religious hypocrisy, clearly. But then the second part of the passage tells us what it is that does impress Jesus. If it's not religious show, what impresses Jesus is a heart for God. What impresses Jesus is a heart for God, a heart that's devoted to the Lord, that loves the Lord. See this in verses 1-4. Jesus, it says, looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He says this contrast, the rich are coming up and they're putting in their gifts, presumably large gifts. But then this widow comes along and she's described as poor. And the term Luke uses there has the idea of very poor, someone who's quite needy, quite destitute. Maybe she was known as such. Maybe the state of her clothing or whatever revealed her poverty. Certainly widows generally back then were in a precarious position, if especially with no husband, if they did not have family members or friends or the church who would look out for them and help provide for them. Well, she walks up to the collection box there in the temple and she drops in two small coins, two lepta, one lepton, Luke tells us. The lepton was a tiny little coin, a small, thin chip of metal. You know, a denarius. We've talked about denarius. A denarius was the pay for a laborer for one day's labor. So basically, on average, a denarius is one day's labor. A lepton, which the King James Version translates as a mite, hence the widow's mite, is worth 1/100th of a denarius. So essentially 1/100th of the day laborer's daily pay. So tiny amount of money really doesn't amount to much, next to nothing really. And she drops that in the collection box and Jesus is blown away. He said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Sounds crazy till he explains what he means. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. What's Jesus saying? Well, he's saying the rich were giving large amounts, but it was out of the abundance. It was the overflow. They could give a large amount, maybe a vast amount, and not miss it. The widow, he says, gave out of her poverty. She had nothing. She had these two coins and she put them in and it was all she had to live on. Literally, it was her life. Well, in terms of sheer dollar amount, her gift was dwarfed. But in terms of sacrifice, in terms of faith in the Lord, in terms of sheer devotion to the Lord that would prompt her to put in the box everything she had, Jesus was impressed because her gift, in those terms, was the largest of all. See, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesus saw the heart of this widow, a woman who so loved the Lord. She gave it all. She gave everything. She had nothing left when she put those coins in. Now, you'll notice Jesus doesn't condemn the rich and their large gifts. Now, sometimes people would give, and he got on to people about this, would give ostentatiously, give in a way that draws attention to the big gift that they're putting in. That's not said here. And the temple certainly needed large gifts. It needed the money. The church needs those who can put a large check in the plate. There are bills to pay. And the temple and the church needed those who were giving the larger gifts. That's really not the point here. It doesn't say that they were ostentatious, and Jesus doesn't rebuke them in any way here. Luke simply notes their giving. And but that wasn't the issue. The issue here, the point was the contrast. The contrast of the widow, not with the rich, but with the scribes. The contrast of the widow with the scribes. On the one hand, outward show designed to impress. On the other hand, a quiet, small gift, admittedly unimpressive to the world. And yet it had what all the empty show didn't have. It had real heart. It had real devotion. It had real faith that the Lord would provide. Petru love, real love for the Lord. A love that was willing to give everything, all she had to live on, even if absolutely no one noticed. And most likely no one did notice, except the one to whom the gift was given. And the Lord said, "Wow, did you see that?" The disciples go, "Why? What do we miss?" You see, this part of the text, and sometimes this is preached as a text on giving, but I think the primary matter here is not giving. That's not the primary point of this text. The primary point is a heart for God. It's about true religion. You see, Jesus said, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, if you give, if you pray, if you fast, whatever, to be seen by men, Jesus says you will have your reward. You'll have what you want. You'll have the approval of men. But you will not have the approval of God. See, we want more than that for God. We want His approval. We want His smile. And that approval comes, first of all, only in Jesus. There's nothing you can give in your fallenness that will earn the approval of God. We're sinners. We're rebels. We need the blood of Jesus to pay for our sins. We need the righteousness of Jesus to clothe us and make us fit to come before God. And Jesus invites us. He invites you to believe in Him and to receive the forgiveness of your sins and to receive His righteousness on your record. But then in that blood and righteousness of Jesus, we need to seek Him. We need to serve Him, to pray and to give and to fast for Him, for His eyes, for His approval, not for that of others. To seek His favor with a general indifference to the opinion of people around us. And to make sure that whatever of the Christian life people see in us, whatever they see us doing, that it is but the small outcropping of our Christian life and service and love for the Lord as a whole. The public should be just that tip of the iceberg, the outcropping of the rock of the mountain that is seen. The show of the scribe versus the heart of the widow. This is one time where mites make right. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when our heart's desire is to impress people, to impress them with our praying, to impress them with our preaching, to impress them with our teaching. Father, we want You to be our audience. We want Your approval. We want Your smile. And we pray, Father, that You would forgive us and help us to put to death any of this self-serving, self-seeking attitude that the scribes demonstrate here. Father, help us to have hearts for You. That if You are happy with us, it doesn't matter if the rest of the world frowns. We have what we need. Father, we pray that our service for You would be from the heart, would be sincere, and our devotion to You, Father, would be there even when no one is looking. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.